Well, good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight. Glad I've got another opportunity to speak with you. I've been thinking about this for quite a bit of time as I've been on the job site. And when I'm on the job site, unfortunately, nowadays, they sit me in front of a computer, and oftentimes I end up having to simply wait. Speaking of waiting, let's see if I can get this thing to turn on. So, when I'm waiting, it gives me time to think. The scripture reading that we have is from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 reminds us that although we are imperfect, we have a mediator of something amazing that helps us, that gives us hope, that allows us to see something more than the nothingness that we are accustomed to. One more time. Let's do it. You can do it. Here we go. All right. So if you'll go ahead and turn with me. Cancel. Hey, there we go. If you'll go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Romans. We'll go to Romans chapter 5. There it is. All right. We're doing good. The question comes to mind, do we love the souls of all humanity? And I have to sometimes question myself when I make that statement, because the other thing that I'm surrounded with when I'm out of town is an overwhelming sense that we as a nation and as a world have lost our minds. That we have literally become a group of people that follow lies continuously, that do not know or recognize truth, either in ourselves or in anyone else. Why do I say that? Well, I've been listening as all of the politicians get up and begin speaking, and of course, Donald Trump keeps coming up and saying many things and distracting us from some of the other candidates. And we keep finding ourselves questioning whether this man could possibly mean what he says. The good news is that in Romans chapter 5, we have a solution, because this is nothing new. People standing up and lying, people standing up and saying bold things to make us feel certain ways is nothing new. But do we love the souls of all humanity? In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 5, we'll do a little reading. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. While I was working, up on the news pops a message that said two reporters had been killed. Dead as a doornail, shot by someone while they were having a newscast, and a third had been shot fairly severely. The news came up and began saying all kinds of reasons why this happened and why it shouldn't have happened and how it could be solved, including banning all guns, including making sure that they put a delay on the television so you would never see this horrible event occur. And they asked a mayor of the area what could be done. And he said, people need to believe in God. People need to pray. People need to understand that there's something bigger than themselves and quit being so selfish. Unfortunately, we are selfish. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. This is really our hope, isn't it? Because I have to tell you, many of my friends are long gone. They've died in many ways, but they have died. And I love them, but I have no power to bring them back. I know I have no power to do anything about this because I am small. And if we can remember that we're small, we can also remember that God does not want us to perish. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 10. I do have a few verses we're going to have to roll through, and I am looking them up with you, so hopefully I don't get ahead of you. I do want you to go ahead and turn to them. So many are watching the news for their information. They're watching politicians for their truth. They're looking to our government for their salvation. But here, we're reminded of something else. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so it is, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What that means is that everyone that we're out and about with that has no idea who God is, that has no idea that they're even doing anything wrong, their souls are important to God. Their souls should be important to us. Even the ones that believe that killing babies is just fine. Even the ones that believe that it doesn't matter what moral composition the president we elect next is, just that it will be powerful and bold and lead us to victory over this perceived ill, whatever that is. In John chapter 3, we're reminded of something else similar. Starting in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why didn't he send his Son to condemn the world? Well, because it's already condemned. We are in the middle of a graveyard of souls. They're walking around, they're looking at us, they're talking, they're still alive, but they're dead. Christ came to save them. He came to save me, and he came to save you. Where are you? You're in the middle of a group of people that need to hear what you have to say, not what someone on the television has to say, not what someone else has to say. So often we think it's a good idea to let someone else speak because we don't feel quite comfortable. Excuses for not talking to others about their souls. I'm shy. Somebody else can do a better job than me. Of course, Moses used the same excuse in Exodus. Let's go ahead and turn there. In Exodus chapter 4, the high school class and I were just studying this, and it's an interesting section here. As Moses began to try to stand up on his own, somewhat arrogantly it seems, to go ahead and take and free his people before he ran away, and now God is telling him to go back and do what he was trying to do before, except this time it's going to be God's decision instead of his. In verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who is it? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. If we don't believe that God can help us say, how can we believe that God can help us do anything at all? If we don't believe that he can help us speak the things that need to be heard, maybe you can't, and that's okay if you really can't, but how many of us can and don't? It's a problem. It's easy to make excuses. God can help us with our weaknesses. How about 2 Timothy? Starting in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Or actually, just that. Just verse 15. Be good enough. I'll go back to verse 14. Remind him of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. Can you guys think of anything that might have happened in the last 100 years that might have derailed someone's faith? How about the idea that there is no obedience required? Just say a prayer, it's fine. Or kind of think about God, it's fine. Or don't, and that's fine. Everything's fine. I'm sorry, it's not. And if we're afraid to say that that's not okay, that God has a standard that he put into place, not us, and that that is the truth, then people will not understand what the Bible has to say. They won't be able to read and understand it because they won't understand that it's a commandment. It's a requirement that they have to follow. And that doesn't mean that we're not saved by grace, because it says very clearly we are. But that also doesn't mean that there's no action required. We've already talked about this a bit. But God can help us with our weaknesses. Or how about, they will not listen. They don't want to hear what I have to say. Ever feel that way? I know I have. You start talking about God and you see the rolling eyes. Oh, you guys are so weak-minded. You're so silly. You don't understand the great, wonderful thought that there is no God and we're all alone on this world by ourselves and there's no hope. Okay, maybe I didn't get that point when I was in school. Maybe I missed that because I didn't believe what they were saying. But that's really the alternative, I'm afraid. We either believe in a stump or a rock or nothing. None of those are good because they deny the truth that God created the world and that he stands for truth, and truth is where we begin to have knowledge, as we learn in Proverbs. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. In John chapter 4, we can do a little more reading. Starting in verse 5. There's an interesting thing that occurs here as Jesus actually goes to an area that he really would not have normally gone to and has an interaction with someone that most Jews would never have given the time of day. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The rest of the story here is that she even goes and gets her husband. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What did Christ do? Christ gave her a chance. He did not walk around the city as the custom was. He went straight through the city, intentionally going into an area with those that were seen as half-breeds and unclean. Christ started a conversation with her. He started asking her for some water, a common everyday occurrence. How many times do we have conversations with people that need to hear God and don't take the opportunity to talk to them? I bet it's a lot more than you think. He asked her to get her husband. We can read that. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem the place is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So this woman had been divorced five times, something like that, and was not currently married and was living with someone. And he told her to get her husband. "Go get this crazy guy that you're with and let's have a conversation." Invite more to hear. We should be personable and love others' souls and transition from a physical conversation to a spiritual one. These are ways that we can introduce the subject of God to those we're around. And then at least they won't have never heard it. They will at least have heard it once. Sometimes once is all you need. Someone that has done so many things wrong does not deserve to hear the truth and cannot be saved. Ever heard that one? Ever feel uncomfortable when you start hearing about someone's marital issues, or about someone's tendency to be homosexual, or about someone's tendency to go to bars or to go to strip clubs or to go and do all of the crazy things that most people, unfortunately and seemingly, in this world when they're younger do? It's terrible. It's awful. Does that mean they're unsavable? That they have no hope? It does mean they can't keep doing that, by the way. I'm certainly not suggesting that you go to the bar with them. That's probably not the best choice. But if you never offer, if you never ask, they're never going to hear. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." So on the one hand, it's not okay to just ignore someone that's in the world and not try to talk to them. But on the other hand, you can't simply say that everything they're doing is fine. You don't have to worry about it. There's a change required. You've got to change your heart. You have to change your soul. You have to change the content of your being. And you have to do that through God, through Christ. It's him that does the changing. But you have to start. If you don't talk to someone, they may never hear. "We're all sinners and have fallen short. Who are we to decide who can hear the word?" That is God's business. God provides the increase. Those that think that somehow they are the end all are unfortunately probably making lots of money on some television show somewhere only to later be discovered that they are false. We've seen it many, many times. We've even seen these TV evangelists roll back into favor again after a huge fall and still say the same lies. If everything you hear is a lie, how do you know what the truth is? Jonah kind of felt the same way. He didn't think that those in Nineveh were worth saving. He didn't think that God had any business trying to reach out to them. He didn't like them. And he was called to go help them. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 4. And he's already gone and talked to the city. And he's pretty sure they're going to repent. He's angry. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. He's kind of hoping for fire and brimstone, I'm pretty sure. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Have you ever sat out in the sun, especially in Florida? It gets pretty hot. And a little bit of shade is the most inviting thing you could ever have, because for some reason, that little bit of shade, there's some cool air that usually comes in there. It's comforting, it's nice. So he's got something nice now. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm and so damaged the plant that it withered. So now his shade is gone. Verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." In verse 9, then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death. That plant was important to me. Don't you understand?" Verse 10, but the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" What would God think about this nation? Is it worth trying? Is it worth working on? We're so confused as a people. We don't know the Bible anymore as a nation. We don't really know the difference between communism, socialism, and capitalism. We don't really know the difference between working hard and being given something for free. But then again, we do. Deep down in our hearts, truth is still there. Deep down in our hearts, my atheist friend at work still knows that there's something else, and it bothers him deeply. He can't get it away from himself, and we've had many conversations about that very thing. How many people in your life are on the edge, wondering, they can't quite explain away everything in their life, and they can't quite really buy into the belief that there's nothing else, and they're just waiting to talk? 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll start in verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, for a new earth in which righteousness dwells. If we can focus on God today and let tomorrow worry about itself, we might be able to change our behavior. We might be able to find those sins that are annoying us, those temptations that are bothering us, might be able to put them away today. Maybe you can't do it tomorrow, but I bet you can do it today. Jesus, the master teacher, taught that very thing. Sufficient for today is today and the things that are therein. The trouble of today is enough. We're so worried about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10 years, my retirement, my needs, my stuff, my car. In Colossians chapter 4, let's remember something else. And yes, we're going to look a little closer at many of these things as I have opportunity in the future to be with you guys. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We've got to be smart about the way we live our life. We have to be wise about what we allow in our lives and what we keep out, so that we can be an example to someone else. Nothing worse than being known as a great Christian who is always falling short, who is always doing the things that even those that are non-Christians believe are evil and vile. It's not good. So the question, how lost would we be without God? Let's go back to our beginning verse, Romans chapter 5. This time we'll start in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been given such an amazing gift. Something so incredible. Do we feel that? Do we understand that today? When you woke up this morning and thought about coming to church, were you excited to go worship God? Or was there something else in your mind? We get monotony in our souls, I think. We just get used to doing the same old thing. And in Malachi, they were used to the same old thing. Oh, these stupid sacrifices, this ridiculous ceremony, half-heartedly going through all of it, and totally unacceptable to God. Don't be that. Don't be that person that reluctantly goes to church, that reluctantly says they're a Christian, that sadly has to admit that they have this faith, being ashamed of the gospel, being afraid that the next scientific discovery is going to prove that there is no God, unanswerably, unquestionably, and then you'll be just thrown to the side as a fool. I've only been alive for about 42 years. And I can tell you, when I was first in school, I had a teacher, maybe 10th grade, I'm going to say, that was confident that the next year there was going to be something to prove Cro-Magnon man, I think it was. There was going to be something else that was going to prove that there was no flood, that there was this, that this really was a million years, that there was no eternity. All of these things were just around the corner. And the next year, nope. And the next year, nope. And the next year, nope. And then they discovered they were wrong, and that the people had lied, and that time seemed to be eternal according to math calculations. Just recently, over and over and over and over again, science has proved wrong because it's a guess. God is proved consistently right when you look through eyes of faith. People see that because the truth is strong. Don't let excuses keep you from God. Don't let them keep you from sharing God's love. You are here because you believed that Jesus had something for you. There are those out there, maybe even in this room, that need to believe that same fact. The lesson is yours. It's hard to be in this world, to be in a place where so many don't believe, where so many think that we're fools. But I present to you this fact, that most of my friends, when I was in high school, really didn't believe all that much either. They didn't really put God first, even though they said they did. So I'm not totally convinced that so much has really changed. In fact, if you read about the early church, it was very, very, very similar then as well. Men tend to do what's right in their own eyes. That's what caused the destruction of this planet with water. That's what will cause the destruction of those souls that don't believe and repent. If there's any need to have the prayers of this congregation, or if you need to be converted, please come forward as we stand and sing the song announced.